Father, it is with great joy that we have a Bible in front of us and your presence with us, that we can interact with you in a limited way compared to what's coming, but that we can learn and grow, we can celebrate and worship, we can change and repent, confess, a variety of things that we can do. Help us to do what's necessary. May we not be spectators, and we not stand before you someday explaining to you why you should let us in when we didn't deal properly with what you told us. And so we just ask for your understanding today on this passage in Romans 8. As I jump into the middle of a context, may we not get lost, and may you help me to make it as simple as possible, and yet may the profound teachings that are here stand out to us and may be life-changing. So thank you for this time today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We are in Romans 8, verses 18 to 25. It starts off with a four. That's not a good sign. That tells you that it's continuation from something else, but as I mentioned in my prayer, I want to just get a basic window here. I preached on this about 2.5 years ago with a focus on the doctrine of adoption. And so I don't know if we were videotaping then. It may just be an audio. And again, that goes down a certain route. And so if you have that, then you could pull that out and it would be helpful. But I'm going to put a little different emphasis on today. I want to bring out some things that I didn't stress on that one, although I talked about them. A little more emphasis on one area, a little less on another. So once again, we'll dive into this picture here. But he's talking about the struggle that we go through every day. What do we find ourselves in every day that this passage opens up about? Okay, temptation be part of that, but the word they use is suffering. And the word, it means the idea of affliction. That is a part of life. It doesn't mean you're being persecuted. That would be an affliction. We may not have a lot of that. We may only have it in a mild form right now. But what other things would tie in with the idea of affliction here? Okay, sickness would fit in. It'd be an affliction that would be part of it. Good. What else?
Stress.
Okay, stresses of different kinds. Some of that's our fault, like 98%. How we handle the things that come in. But that can be part of it in your life. And so there can be family struggles. There can be unbelievers that are married. I'm a believer and unbeliever married to each other. Causes great problems. You can have family members who don't agree with you. You're baptized. You're sharing your faith. You're trying to witness to others, and it frustrates them. So you can have some mild affliction that's coming in on a regular basis. But it's the part that this passage seems to focus in on is the struggle you're having with life. So sickness is part of that. What else do you deal with every day?
Money.
Okay, money would be a big one. And so that may be causing some of it. But on a creation level, because sin has entered into the world, you're struggling with?
Fatigue.
And?
The flesh.
Oh, the flesh in general. But specifically in that body, you have fatigue. You have?
Temptation.
Okay, there's temptations that come in generally. You have aches and pains, which aren't just sickness, they're just part of it. I have a messed up neck and it's just there.
Discouragement.
Okay, discouragement can come along with part of that. Again, it's more of a reaction than the actual thing that's happening to you. But this is the groaning process. Do you groan? Ask your spouse. My wife would immediately answer, never. No, she'd be lying. Yes. And so the idea of groaning here is a sigh. It's an inward struggle that you're having with what's around you. You can't do what you used to do. If you're 20, 30, 40 years beyond the age 20 or 25, it doesn't work the same anymore, does it?
Amen.
The brain thinks so, but when you play volleyball on the 4th of July and you've reached 60, you pay. You're paying during the game, but you can't admit that. You do pay in the next couple days. And you suffer. So there's this world I want you to kind of enter into, which is why I'm taking a little bit of time. That's the groaning process. That came in because of sin. Adam and Eve disobeyed, and this curse came in to mankind. And it came on to creation because creation sinned too, didn't it? No. I almost trapped you on that one. Creation didn't sin. Why is creation groaning and struggling? Why are they suffering? Because of sin came in from the master of the earth. Adam and Eve were created in God's image to rule and have dominion over the earth. And when they blew it, everything under them suffered accordingly. And so this passage talks about how it's waiting for something to come. And I'm getting ahead of myself. But here's the suffering from sin, subjection because of the curse, all the things that come into the earth. The world complains regularly about it. And I'm not talking about global warming or climate change. That may be made up. That may be more politically driven than scientifically driven. And again, we're not going to debate that. It comes and goes. We're not saying it doesn't happen, but there's a whole debate on that area. But as you get into this struggle here, the curse has brought great struggles onto the earth that man cannot fix. You have populations of species dying off. I heard, and I still can't hardly believe it, that they said about 90% of the world's species have already died off. I watched a show on panda bears last night, because that's a Quincy one to watch. Real short one, just about trying to bring them back from extinction. They thought they were going to be gone. And you're looking at this, and man's working at it, and you realize it's a losing proposition. They aren't even coming close. There are so many that are in the fossil record that are gone, long gone. And so we look and say, oh, no, what are we going to do? That's what this passage is about. The creation knows what's happening. It's accepting the consequences of Adam and Eve's sin. But as you move in here, there's a salvation here. And the key and the thing that I want to bring up to you today that you may have never heard before, I'll get to in a few minutes. But I think we miss it. I think it's in the Garden of Eden all the way to the return of Christ in the New Jerusalem. It's a common denominator throughout the Bible, and yet I've never heard anybody talk about it. So we'll get to it in a few minutes. So as you go down through here, look at verse 18. Paul's jumping into the context here. He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, this season, this period of time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed. How could Paul say that? Paul didn't know anything about suffering, did he? 2 Corinthians 11, he gives you a long list. If you saw him, the first word that would come to your mind would be hamburger. Because if he turned around and showed you his back, you would not be able to believe what his back looked like. When you get a cat of nine tails five different times, it's designed to rip and tear, and it destroys your skin. Then you go right to the doctor and have them properly address it and take care of it, right? No, you go into prison, and you get one Philippian jailer who nursed him after he became a believer, if you notice the passage. And so he suffers with that. His back healed up in a way that was disgusting to look at. And they said that in that same passage in 2 Corinthians. His personal impression is unimpressive is one of the words. His speech was impressive, but his presence was not. And there's lots of guesses what they thought was wrong with him and all the things he'd gone through. He knew what suffering was about, and he says right here in this passage that he considered it not even an issue. Why not? Because he had a comparison. What was he comparing it to? The glory, or the coming glory that is revealed in us. It says to us or into us. It's the little word ace. That is an interesting little statement. That's where I really want to camp, but I shouldn't because it's not really the focus of the passage. But I'll still camp a little bit. You can stay 2 weeks before you have to move on, right? You guys aren't awake this morning. As he's going through here, what is he talking about? He goes from sufferings to glory. That doesn't seem to be an equal balance. Sufferings is painful, it's long-term, even though it's temporary. It's horrible to go through. You may go through it over and over again. What does he mean? How does he balance sufferings off with the idea of glory? So what? You get glory. What is glory? These are believers being revealed. You see what he says right there? The glory that is to be revealed to us or in us. What's he talking about? Okay, Jesus Christ in what way? Him being revealed to us? Okay, you could take it that way. But I don't think that's what this is, so I'll try to explain why. That's a typical way to take it. That would be a normal understanding. And he will be revealed in all of his glory. The song we played this morning, some of the ones you sang, the first two talk about the presence of God. Do you have any idea what that's going to be like? To see Christ face to face? Who are the last ones to see him face to face, besides people that have died? Human beings on earth, it was in this human body that had been laid aside his glory, so to speak, Philippians 2. Who actually saw him in all of his glory? Nope, disciples didn't. They said there was transfiguration. He turned white. His garments turned white. There was an interesting thing there, but they're standing there looking at him. You cannot approach God. Why not? Because he dwells in unapproachable light. 1 John 1:5, God is light. Moses didn't even see Christ or see God on the mountain. He was hidden in the cleft of the rock, and what did he come out looking like? Yeah, well, you could call it that, but what you mean by that is he was white. He had a glow about him, and he didn't even see God face to face. What do you think Adam and Eve saw when God walked with them in the cool of the day? The glory of God. There was nothing to restrict it. You're going to see it. It's going to come back. So what was it like with around the glory of God? What does God look like in all of his glory? Light. Do you understand when Christ returns and rules in the New Jerusalem, there'll be no need of the sun? Why not? Because of Christ. That is a thing that we can't really comprehend. It didn't say there won't be a sun. It says that it'll be pale in comparison to him. And so you picture this. You take yourself back to the Garden of Eden, and you realize Adam and Eve walked with one who was glorious, who had a splendor about him that we cannot really explain. Moses wasn't even allowed to get close, and yet he still glowed, although it was fading, according to 2 Corinthians 4. So that's the picture I want to bring into your minds when you come here. He says they're not worthy to be compared with the glory. Suffering's what's happening to us now. Glory is what's going to happen to us then. You are going to be glorified in a way that is going to knock the socks off. So I've come back to Jedis, dead Jedis in Star Wars. How do they come back? They look like ghosts. It's typically how we picture them. Why do they have a glow? Why does even George Lucas put them in a glow in his movies? They died. You saw them die if you watched the films. What's with the glow? What does he know? If you go to Scripture, and I don't have time for it this morning, and you read your Bible this next year, you're coming up on a new one if you're reading all the way through, go after the idea of light, or what it's like around God, and what his glory is like, and note how many times that comes up in Scripture. Note the New Jerusalem comes down shining, comes down with its glorious, like a, now you guys are going to get me way off, it's all your fault. You haven't said anything. The New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, in Revelation 21:2, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. What does she look like? Kind of pale, ordinary. No, she stands out. Then you look over at 21:10. He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven for God. And look at verse 11. Having the glory of God, her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. Is that fixing your mind? The Garden of Eden glowed with the presence of God. The New Jerusalem is going to glow in and of itself, but also with the presence of God. What is he talking about here when he says it's not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us? You are going to glow. Is that weird? You go to Vine's Expository Dictionary, look up the word glory, and you have a secondary meaning. Well, actually, it's the end of the first of the, there's two meanings. The end of the first one, and it talks about being splendid or glorious. It talks about a picture there. I think we keep going back to the idea of glory being something of praise, honor, recognition, and we've totally missed out on the meaning of glory that is often described about Christ coming in all of his glory. And it's not just praise, recognition. It is a glow about him. And I'll use that word just to get a picture in your mind. Where's the glow today? Not on earth. What are we called? Children of light. What is the world called that we'll talk about next week? Children of darkness. Why is that? Is that just kind of a figurative, nice, simple term, or does it really mean something? What do angels see when they look at a believer? This is just a possibility of one other facet. How do they know you're saved? Because of the glory that already is in you in your justification, but it will take place with your body at your glorification. And that's what this passage leads up to. You've gotten a partial down payment with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in us. What does that look like inside of us? Plain, ordinary. Do you have an idea where I'm going with this? I am trying to encourage you today. If you really know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you've underestimated the whole plan. You have limited the picture that God really wants to portray of who we are. And it's nothing that we've done. But if you really are holy, how do angels show up when they're holy? Dazzling appearance. They're glowing unless they've purposely taken on a body to appear as a man, like Abraham coming with two angels. And so you look at those cases, you go, why does some come out and knock the guards over with their appearance, and other ones are kind of incognito? It's just an interesting picture. So notice that in Scripture as you're going through. He's talking about sufferings that were real, that were part of the present season of time in their lives. He said it doesn't even compare. It is not worthy to compare with what's coming. It's going to be totally different, far outweighing it. It'll compensate way beyond, and it's worth the wait. It's kind of what he's trying to talk about. This coming glory is a state of blessedness, involving brightness and splendor. Let me give you two passages so you don't think I'm a heretic again, because many Sundays I'm a heretic. I'm preaching stuff, you're going, what? This guy's wacko. Look at Matthew chapter 13. Again, you've read through this. You just brushed right over it. You probably don't even really think about it, even though it's sitting right there on the page. Matthew 13, verse 43. He's talking about, leading up to this, it's about the passage of the tares. The Son of Man is going to send forth his angels in 41. He'll gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks, those who commit lawlessness, so that unbelievers are one being taken away. Cast them into the furnace of fire. There's your eternal fire. In that place of should be weeping and gnashing teeth. And look what he says in verse 43. Then the righteous will shine forth. What does that mean? Oh, that's just literary. What do you call that? License, or, you know, it's just a nice way to say something. Is it really? If you have a New American Standard, what are those words? In verse 43, what are the first group of words? What happens to them? They're all capitalized. What does that mean? It's a quote from the Old Testament, and it's found in Daniel 12, verse 3. And what does that verse say? And I should read it probably because it'll pick up on the sound system a lot better. Daniel 12, 3, he says, after again describing Michael, the great prince, who will arise, time of distress, many will sleep in the dust of the ground, will be resurrected in verse 2. And then in verse 3 he says, and those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. And those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars for how long? Forever and ever. What are you going to look like? You're going to look like a resurrected dead Jedi. Nah, that's nothing. That's really, in fact, that was poor technology back in that time compared to what they could do now. You are going to have a glow about you, and it isn't going to be your mom walking up and pinching your little cheeks and, boy, you just glow today. No. You are literally going to have a glory, a splendor, a brightness about you for all eternity. Now, put that back into the millennium when you have unbelievers who enter in, having been protected in the wilderness, who enter in and have children in the millennium, Jews and Gentiles both. Where will you stand in relation to them? And they're still in their old bodies that can die, according to Isaiah 65. What will you look like? You'll be bright. You'll be the one glowing, and they'll be in what you have today. Anybody glowing today? I'm not talking about putting some lighting on you or some certain makeup that has phosphorus in it or whatever you need to glow. I'm probably mixing up my chemicals. But you have to have this thing on you. No, it's going to be you. It's going to come from the inside. That is the new you. That is the new creation that God has created. Initially, justification. Presently, sanctification. But ultimately, it's this picture. It's glorification. Is that a new facet? Have you heard of that before? See, I told you I have heresy. I have to bring out some heresy every week just to keep you on your toes. But this is what he's trying to stress here. He says, I'm looking forward to that day, not this one. What did he look like in this day of his writing? Hamburger. That was a word you're supposed to answer me with. He'd been beat to a pulp over and over and over. Go to 2 Corinthians 11, you'll see a list, long list. Beaten with rods. Stoned. What does that do to you? Leave any scars? They left him for dead at times. That means you hit the head multiple times. That means he was knocked out. They thought he was dead. What does he look like? Bad. Not worthy to be compared. He goes, I'm not focused on the outside of me. I'm focused on the inside of me. I'm focused on what's coming. This is what Paul did and what I want to encourage you to do today. What is your goal? If you're hung up on planet Earth, you have serious issues. You're never going to be satisfied or happy, to use that word. So how's the world doing today? They live in sadness. I don't care what they put on the outside. There is an emptiness inside. We were sitting at the airport. I tell you, the reason for my cancer is ministry. That's what it's all about. We're sitting in San Jose. God's at work. I brought tracks because I only have a few minutes with people, and so I want to leave them with something, including my name and phone number. We're sitting at a gate, gate 21, getting ready to take off. They get on the intercom. You got to move to gate 23. The plane's been moved. They don't explain all the ins and outs. Your plane blew up 15 minutes ago, and so now we got to replace it. So I'm going, okay. So we move on down, and the kid's sitting there in a chair already waiting at gate 24. Maybe I shouldn't give out his name. But anyway, this young man was sitting there, 18 years old. I won't even describe him because I don't want him to think, if he ever listens to this, that I'm picking on him. But he stood out. His dad died when he was 11. We sat there talking. His plane wasn't leaving yet. Mine wasn't leaving yet. Talking. He had a little ukulele there in a case. I told him about Jim's brother. Asked him what he knew about it. Self-taught how to play the ukulele. And then that took him into other things with guitar and other things, but he could carry that with him on the plane. And so you're interacting with him. He's an agnostic. What's my response? Oh, that one's a hard one. I don't know, and I don't care. That's kind of how I picture agnostics. Atheist says, I know there's no God anywhere in the universe. Well, that's an easy one. You can't know that unless you're everywhere present and you know everything. So you can work with that one a little bit, even though you don't want to humiliate. But when they tell you they're an agnostic, you're going, okay, it's like nailing Jell-O to a tree. There isn't much to grab onto, because you're going to bring up stuff and go, yeah, that could be. Oh, yeah, that could be. Well, that's a good idea. Oh, you want to do that? You go right ahead. And here's what I do, just kind of bouncing around like a butterfly to flowers. That's how I picture it. And I'm sorry I didn't mention your name or describe you, but I'm not trying to pick on you, but that's what that position is. And so as I talked with him some more, finally I realized I got to some spiritual questions and was able to hand him the tract, and he goes, oh, thank you. That's a good positive step. I will read this at my next sitting. I've got another plane I'm going to wait for when I get to my next destination. He said, I will read this. Okay, that's hopeful. And so as we interacted with him, I realized the emptiness. And that's what I'm getting at here. There was nothing there. It's bad enough to deal with an unbeliever who thinks they have the world by the tail. They're still empty. But it's really sad when you're talking to a boy who lost his dad. I said, so you live with just your mom then? He goes, no, my dad died. I'm sorry. And he went through and told me. He was pretty open. Anyway, I don't want to share specifics, but I'm going, that's the world out there. And so as you interact, and I got his name, I'll pray for him as long as my brain functions and I remember. But it's like there's a need and there's an emptiness. Believers don't have that. This is where I want to help you understand. Revealing a believer is not this middle-of-the-road, oh, religious person who does nice things for people. I keep trying to stress that. Quit accepting that as a testimony. Real believers glow on the inside, and they're going to glow on the outside. Totally transformed. Their whole life went from going this direction to going this direction. That's what repentance is all about. They have turned. They've been converted. They didn't just add on to whatever they were. Oh, I was a great person, and now I've got this neat church I go to. Bumped into a lot of that, even on this trip, too. You guys are too quiet. I must be preaching. As we go through here, there's a glory that you have, and not only do you need to recognize it and live up to it, you need to use it to your advantage. Don't take for granted that the person sitting next to you has any kind of joy or any kind of peace, because it only comes from Jesus Christ. And it only comes when a believer is walking by the Spirit. Otherwise, they don't have it then either. So as you're revealing individuals, look what Paul goes on to say. So I set you up, now I'm going to move you into some more evidence that conveys what Paul's really saying here. He says in verse 19, for the anxious longing of the creation. This anxious longing describes someone who's watching eagerly with outstretched head. It's like they keep looking out the window. The creation keeps waiting. What are they waiting for? They're waiting for the redemption or the revealing of the sons of God, because when they get revealed, when the glorification takes place, when the redemption happens and we go to meet Christ and the final phase of our salvation occurs, creation finally gets the load off of its back. There's an anxious longing of the creation. It waits eagerly. Here again, it's standing ready to give a friendly reception to. It's the person at the airport we meet every time we go down to cancer treatment. They have one of those little, no, it's electronic. iPad or one of those things. See, I'm learning. But it has a picture on it, you know, the tree. Little, not much on it, but the tree's on it. You can see it from a long ways. Couldn't tell you what color it is. Is it green? Oh, okay. I figured it's a tree. It must be green. But you have this thing, and you're watching. This is the idea here going on with this waiting eagerly. Standing ready to give a ready reception to. It's like creation has this little iPad in front of it saying, is it time? Is it time? Is it time? That's kind of the picture of creation. Is that how you view things when you look around the world? It's dying. What is the world trying to do with it? Prop it up. If I was any kind of an illustrator, I would draw a picture. You've got this corpse. And what they do is they take it out of the coffin and they stand it up in the corner, and what does it do? Falls down. It falls down. And you go, no, 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 no. And that's how they're viewing creation. Oh, no, no, you're supposed to be beautiful. We got to set you back. So we'll give you, as one show we watched on the Panda Bears, we'll give you 50,000 acres of pristine forest to make sure that you don't die off. Well, what does that do to man? There's people living there. You move out, you move out. Well, we farm this all of our lives. We farm this through generations. You're out. Pandas are in, people are out. Okay? I'm not against pandas. I watched the show, it was a great show. But that's what they're doing. They elevate it. They prop up this corpse of the dead creation. And they try to put its hands in gestures like, or you know, whatever it's doing, or waving or something like that. And what's a hand do? It's dead, folks. Global warming isn't the problem. It isn't global warming it needs life. It's dying, and you won't accept that. Prop it up, prop it up, prop it up. Give it up. Let God prop it up. That day's coming. You know what panda bears are going to look like in the new creation? Well, we won't get into all of that. They're not going to be what they are today. And they have issues. I watched them. I saw what those pandas do to each other. Sometimes they kill each other. So they're not always nice. But as you're going through here, it's creation. It's what he's focusing on, verse 19. It is, has an anxious longing. It's waiting eagerly for the revealing, the uncovering, the apocalypse, the manifestation of believers. That's the key. That's the sign. That's the point that they're looking forward to. All of creation. When I go out here and I look at stuff that's dying and dying and dying, and then I look around some more and it's still dying. Sorry.
The revealing of the sons of God, does that mean like creation wants to know who they are, or what's that mean?
Literally, if I would just give you a definition of the revealing, it is an open manifestation to your eyeballs. If you go down a little further, he says, just to help you see that more clearly, verse 25. If we hope for what we do not see, well, let me back up, 24. For in hope, which is confident expectation, it's not American hope. This is Greek hope. Greek hope means confident expectation. For in confident expectation, we have been saved. But confident expectation that is seen is not confident expectation. You already have it. Okay, that's all he's trying to say there. For why does one also hope for what he sees with his eyeballs? Blepo is the Greek word. So he says there, but if we hope, if we have confident expectation for what we don't see with the eyeballs, what do? With perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. What are they expecting when this takes place? What kind of revealing is the creation expecting? Who is going to glow? People. Saved individuals who finally go to be with Christ are going to shine brightly. Why would the creation focus on that? What is the creation in right now? Darkness. It's sad. And it's not just an external darkness that comes on, you know, every 12 hours or so, depending on where you are on the planet. It's a darkness. It's a spiritual darkness. There's no life to it. There's no spiritual life to it. It does not have what it's supposed to have. Not creation, per se, as much as man over creation. But creation is subjected to that as well. So I don't know if I answered your question. The revealing is a visual, actual sight. It is an unveiling, which is what the word means, a manifestation of the sons of God. And notice he uses the word sons there. See, I told you I needed 4 hours for this. Sons here stresses dignity and character of the relationship. Sons is the word weos. And I don't throw those out just to be light. If you go in Vines, you can look them up. Sons is weos. It stresses character. The other one is technon, which is where we get our word child. Or technion, where we get little child. And that stresses your birth, your physical birth. When Jesus says in John 3, you must be born again, he's going back to the idea of that physical birth idea, that you become children of God. That's physical birth. You have a child, that's yours. But when he talks about being sons of God, this is talking about a character. And I've got too many facets here, I don't want to bring out too much at one time. This is a character. When the Romans had a child, they had a technon. They wanted that child to become a weos. This is what I shared 2.5 years ago. There's a difference. What's the difference? Just because you have a child, it doesn't make that child have the character of your family. That's what weos stresses, is character, conduct. So you watch this child go up, and at some point in time, let's just say it's 12 or 13, the Romans would adopt their own children. They would take their technon and make them a weos. They would take their child and make them a son of theirs. It was a legal privilege, transaction. Once they became, when they were a technon, they had nothing. They could be thrown in the river. Dad, you had another girl, looking at his wife. You had another girl in the river. Call me when there's the next one. I want a boy. That was law. And so here you got the situation. The dad has this child, this technon, and he waits. And what's he looking for in the child? He let him live. It's a boy, let's say. He's letting him live. What's he looking for? Character, growth, conduct, an appropriate responsibility to take on weos. I'm not making you one of my sons unless you live up to our family name or whatever he might pick. You understand the difference there? So when we come in here, what God says is, when he's talking here, it's the revealing of the sons of God. What does that tell you? You're already weos. How did you become weos? Because at technon, at your birth as a child, God, he adopted you legally, but it hasn't taken place yet. We'll see that in a moment. How do we know he adopted you legally? What did he give you as evidence? Talks about that too. The pledge of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1, the earnest, the first fruits of the Holy Spirit as he gives you down here a little further. Does that kind of make sense? I'm throwing that out on purpose. I'm doing totally different with this message than I normally would do. Because I want to make sure you understand some points, even if I end up leaving you hanging with some things I didn't explain. This is what God is doing. So you have some individuals in this world who are claiming to be technon, children of God, born again, who aren't. Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Lord, Lord, here's all of our conduct. Cast out demons, perform miracles, prophesied in your name. He says, apart from me, I never knew you. You were never born in my family, let alone become a son of mine. Two different things. The Romans would have understood that clearly. As Paul is interacting, writing this letter to the Roman believers, they knew what he was saying. They didn't have vines and a concordance and an explanation. That they understood exactly what he's getting at. He says, you're in. Now what we're waiting for isn't for the legal position of weos. We're waiting for the final transaction when you get glorified, which is when God finally adopts you.
Were there sons then that weren't adopted?
Sons? Yes. Because legally it was a requirement on the part of the father. If you had a son who was a renegade, like the prodigal son, dad never would have turned everything over to him. Because once he turns it over to him, he's in control. And he would have said, nope, not doing it. Some of you are wishing we had that law here, aren't you? You do, because it's up to you to decide where your stuff goes. But when you hand it over to your children, what does it do to them? When they're not ready, destroys them. You don't teach them how to work. You destroy them. I could go off in a whole series of things, but it's responsible on our parts. What's America doing to our children? Handing them everything. And what result are we getting? We're destroying our country. All you have is babies sitting in their high chairs, slamming their hands on their parade table. And when you don't give it to them, you're going to have ultimate chaos in this country. Anarchy. When the government can't provide. And they may take advantage of that and use it on purpose. But that's what it's leading to, because that's not how things work. I've been too easy on my kids. There's times I've given them too much. And so I pray for God to teach them things that I didn't. I confess it that I failed. I made it too easy. I'm a type A. What do you expect? There's a need, you go take care of it. Instead, I've learned over the years, looking back, that I wish I would have taken care of less. Things that didn't matter as much, but let them suffer more. My dad did it when he didn't have a choice. I mean, we ran around with shoes with holes, and you didn't stop wearing them as long as the top looked good. And I shared that many times. You put cardboard in it. When it got wet, you had extra cardboard. You just dealt with it. It was what you did. And so as you went back, I didn't realize what my dad was teaching me. He didn't spoil me. Although my dad did, was a great father. I am not putting him down at all. But God set it up to where I had to learn some things the hard way. Times when there wasn't food in the house. Look at me. Did I suffer? No. But I learned how to go without, and that prepared me for decisions I had to make. Try fasting a day or two. Do it once in a while. What will your flesh say to you? I want food. I want food. How often will it say it? All day long. So what do you give it?
Water.
Just fill it with water. I want more water. The whole point of this passage, what I'm leading up to, is you're on a mission. You are heading toward a rendezvous with Jesus Christ, if you're a believer. Now, if you're not a believer yet, you've got other issues. But you are heading toward this meeting in the air, which is what he's going to end this passage with, if I ever get to it. And you're looking, here's where I'm at now. Here's where he wants me to be. Paul laid it out really clear. Paul's drive as a type A in life was to present every man complete in Christ. That's the idea of teleos, mature. Perfect in the sense of nothing lacking. Not that they were sinless. And so that's what Paul was driven by. Go look at his life. How did he do? Very well. He did without, which is what parents do for their children. Not to spoil them, but to make sure that they had what they needed to accomplish the mission. And so I watched my parents give away a lot of stuff. When my dad passed away, my mom cleared out a 9-acre farm. I took home one carload, too much. Actually, one truckload of stuff. I had to get rid of half of that. At the end of her life, my mom had one bedroom. That was her stuff, and all of it was marked. When she went, hand it to who owned it. That impressed me. I didn't know that about my mom. She was a giver. Now, some people would say, Mom, you gave away, and I start going down the list. My parents had a lot of nice stuff. They dealt with antiques for a lot of years. Where did this go? Where did this go? Where did this go? Why not ask that question? It's my mom's. She didn't owe it to me. See, we were raised that way. God doesn't owe me anything either. I owe him. So there's no demands. So as you look at this picture here, Paul is going back saying, I'm struggling greatly, but I'm looking forward to the end of my mission. And as creation struggles, waiting for the revealing of the sons of God in verse 19, verse 20 says, for the creation was subjected to futility. It was cursed. God placed restrictions on creation because of man's sin. It was subjected to futility, that's vanity, emptiness, aimlessness, producing nothing profitable. That's what was happening. That's what's happening today. Not of its own will. That wasn't voluntary. But because of him who subjected it, God said, this is it. So I put on their adjudication. He made a judgment. He made a decision of what was going to take place, and there it is. And you can't do anything about it. And so as man wastes billions, if not trillions of dollars, trying to fix the planet, much of which has nothing wrong with it, it's just the curse is what they're seeing, and they think they can undo the curse. So what are they doing with lifespans? What are they trying to accomplish? Spending billions of dollars. They're looking for the fountain of youth. That's what they're after. There's people that are deep frozen in 250 degrees minus 250 degrees centigrade, waiting for the cure that'll put them back in their bodies. They don't understand. It's appointed unto man once to die. And you did. You're done. They're not putting you back in that body. You're wasting your time and your money. And when you find the names of celebrities that are taken care of that way, it's sad. So what are they doing with their money? Spending it on themselves. Hoping for a resurrection of their own kind, which is empty and useless. And I verify that by go, show me one of them who's come back to life. The dead. God made it very, very clear. And so here's this futility, this aimlessness, and it was not voluntary. God said this is what's going to happen because of Adam and Eve. In hope, in a confident expectation, not this, oh, I wish. It's not that. That's not hope in the Bible. It's this confident expectation that the creation itself also will be set free. It's going to be liberated from this subjection, this slavery to the corruption. And there he uses the word doulos, a form of that word. Creation has been enslaved to this corruption, this ruin, decay, the mortality all around them. And it's going to be set free into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. That's what the new earth is going to be part of. That's what's going to take place when we go back to meet with Christ. He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. Not a replaced heaven or earth, but a refreshed heaven or earth. That's what the word new stands for. And so as you go in here, it's the children of God, and guess what word he uses there? It's not we us. Now he's going back to your birthright. Stresses the fact of birth. Those who have been born again are going to receive the adoption. And that's what he goes on to explain here. And I may better get moving or I won't get there. He says, for we know, a form of oida, but it's a perfect tense. We've known in the past, we continue to know intellectually that the whole creation groans, it sighs and cries. You can hear it. Sometimes literally. Go to earthquakes, go to, I'm losing my terms. The ice shields or fields, glaciers. Go to different places. You can hear a lot of this that is having problems, volcanoes, whatever. And he says it groans and it suffers the pains of childbirth. What does that mean? How is it travailing or laboring in pain? And what does that imply? There's going to be a delivery. I don't know how far along you are, but typically when you get into the labor pains, how far along is it? Braxton Hicks near the end, but not there yet, and you can tell they're not real and they don't stay. But eventually when you get into the real deal, your water breaks, some other indicators, and you grab your husband and leave marks on his arm. He knows. It's time. And he's going, okay. As he tries to bear up under the suffering. But as he's going through here, they're suffering until now. It's gone on for a long time. I pick up trash. I try to fix plants that aren't making it. I will take out dead ones and replace them with new ones. I like creation, but I'm not trying to redeem it. I'm doing the best we can with it. I let the deer have all my strawberries this year. I'm a nice guy. No chicken wire. But the issue here is, it's the goal. What is my goal? My goal isn't to redeem it. That's God's part. And the problem there is the sons of God are the ones that have the problem, and they're going to be redeemed, those who believe. What's going to happen to those who don't believe? You guys are hesitant on this one. I've got you scared. They're going to be judged. They're going to die physically. They're going to be removed from the picture. They're not going to receive adoption. They don't get the legal authority to run things in the future with all the rights that go with it. And which? Yeah, or thrown into the river. And so here he gets into the second part. He moves from creation to Christians. I'm leaving out stuff, just so you know, even though you think I'm taking forever. He says in 23, and not only this, not only creation's problem, but also we ourselves, us believers, having the first fruits of the Spirit, this first portion, first installment, a down payment, a promised token is what he's describing there, of the Spirit. Goes back to verse 15. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Creation's groaning, sighing, struggling, so are we inwardly. There's this anxiety that wants to creep up. We're waiting eagerly, ready to give a friendly reception for our adoption as sons. How do we know we're going to get that? Why did the Roman father give it to his child? Because his character, his conduct testified to who he was, that he was, it was appropriate. What is God looking for in us? Christ-likeness. Sorry, I haven't even appealed to that once, but it's up there. He's looking for that Christ-likeness. That's the mark. That is what is going to tell him that you really are saved and worthy of this adoption as sons. Literally, the word adoption has two Greek words put together. It is to place a son. God is going to place his sons as sons. And so the redemption here is going to be of our bodies. So I've shared with you many, many times in the past. You go from being declared righteous, justification on the spiritual level. It's a declaration. It's a truth. It's fixed. You move through the area of sanctification where you are practicing righteousness and learning how to live it out, who you are. To live out the new creature that you are in a practical way. And you're learning. This takes time sometimes. Then ultimately you move to glorification. So you go from spirit to soul. The part we're working on now is our mind, our will, our emotions, that whole area of the soul. And then you move into the area of the body. Glorification, as he says right here in verse 23 at the end, our adoption is the redemption of our body. The physical aspect that takes place there. Redemption here is a deliverance because a ransom was paid. So you finally are going to, you had your spirit delivered, you're having your soul delivered, and ultimately you're going to have your body delivered. We have new newsletters out there on the table. I think they were handed out this morning. Yes? If you didn't get one, there's maybe extras back there. I try to take the heaven-hell issue and simplify it, if there is such an idea. And the pictures are not my fault. Robin? I'm just kidding, Robin. I approve everything that goes in there. But the one picture, when I first saw the picture of that woman, I went, I don't know if I was in down in San Jose looking at that online. I don't know if I could let that go. Then I looked at it some more and I went, but that's exactly what it said. And so as you're looking at this picture here, you have choices. You don't end up in heaven for eternity, you end up in the new earth. You don't go to hell for eternity, you end up in the lake of fire. And if you go to Revelation 20, verse 14, 15, somewhere right in there, Hades, or hell as it's described, is thrown into the lake of fire. So there's some misconceptions that people have, but here they're giving this friendly reception to their adoption. It's still coming. You're not adopted at your birth, because it's a Roman adoption. You're not adopted while you're proving out who you are in your sanctification. You're adopted when it's time to be glorified, and he says that's when you receive your new body. When is that? At the rapture. Played the song, We Shall Behold Him. The focus of that song is on what? Jesus Christ. Did you notice? We shall behold him. You're saying, but I'm going to be changed. I'm going to be a new creature. I'm going to look good finally. I'm going to, whatever you think it might be, you're going to look like who you are, folks. You are a new creation. God makes you who you are. Who did Jesus look like when he came back? Rock Hudson? Did all the disciples comment, oh man, they did a great facelift on you? No, he was who he was. How many people do you know that have been resurrected? Yeah, we don't know any. You're going to look like you. And you're going, well, surely he'll fix some things. Well, yeah, he'll make it so you don't need glasses anymore. Mine are all scratched up and I got new ones on the way, hopefully. He'll take care of other issues about your body. It'll function properly. I don't want to go into all the details of what may or may not be. But the focus of all of this is on Jesus Christ. When you go back to the garden, who was the focus on? God, who walked in the cool of the day. God the Son was with Adam and Eve. Who's the focus going to be on in the New Jerusalem? It's on God. We're all wrapped up about ourselves. It's all about me, myself, and I on planet Earth. No, it isn't. And that's a very miserable package to be making up. Focus on Jesus Christ. Make salvation, first off, a sure thing that you really have received him. Then make sure that you are cooperating with the Spirit, that you are maturing, because you're going to give an answer someday, not for your salvation, but for what you did in your sanctification. And your rewards are going to be appropriate. This book you carry around, you're going to carry it for the rest of eternity. How well are you getting to know it? I'll do that later. It's not important. It'll mess up your sanctification. The better you know it, the better you're going to know what to line up to. And you understand why I stress that we get into it. Not just for the purpose of, well, I punched in my time, I'm good to go. It's life-changing. Everything I open up these days, I don't know what's happening. I went to the cancer treatment center. My numbers are climbing still. They tell me I still have cancer. They turn me over to the oncologist and said the radiologist can't help me anymore. Some of you may be waiting for that. But they only went up a little bit. They gave me 3 or 4 more new things that I could do. So I'm doing them. I'm going to make the best of what I have physically. But they aren't changing my life. It's something I take 3 times a day. It's another thing I take 2 times a day, or 2 things I take 2 times a day. Just kind of filling in. I'm not dying anytime soon. They have options for me to keep me alive for a long time. And then they'll prop me up in the corner, and they'll put my hand up and make me wave. But I can't wait to go, folks. That's how I'm sharing the gospel. I can tell people are hearing a different Jack. That young man that sat next to me, he could see an excitement in me. I wasn't preaching at him, but I was trying to listen and ask questions. But he could tell I was motivated. I didn't tell him I was dying or anything like that. But I'm going, but I'm excited to have a purpose now and an eternal purpose in Jesus Christ. And it's not make-believe. It has altered everything about my life. And it wasn't just my wife that's taken me from being straight-laced and type A, black and white, cold guy. It's Jesus Christ. And he's used her in the process. Where are you at today? You looking forward to the redemption of your body? Or are you trying to hang on? You spending a lot of time and effort trying to prop up what's dying? And I don't want to start picking on things because I'll get really personal and you'll think I went after you. Verse 24, for in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. I went through that and explained to you. Why does one also hope for what he sees? We don't see our glorified bodies yet. We don't know what that's going to look like, what the blepo, the physical bodily vision that's going to come upon that. You're going to look upon Bernie in a glorified body, and you're going to go, wow, man, God is good. Right? Really? Because he can handle it. He's not hung up on all that kind of stuff. But he's going to be with each one of us. You're going to look at them and go, like I did at a reunion. I saw one person I hadn't seen for probably 40 years. It changed a little bit. But the real person is what's going to come out. He says, but if we hope for what we do not see, which is where all believers are at today, with perseverance, hupomeno. We love that word, don't we? What does it mean? Abiding under, to continue to remain in. It's the idea of this patient endurance. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, talk about that. That's what God's after. He wants you to be an endurer. Is there such a word? That's what he's after. Let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect, mature, complete, filled out, ready for every good work. Is that where you're at today? I told you I was trying to motivate you. Believers being revealed, ultimately you're going to glow. There's my heresy for the week. Go check it out. That isn't the issue to me. That's just what everybody's going to look like who have been redeemed. That's what you are in heaven when you get there. That's what righteousness and holiness looks like. That's what God looks like. That's what the angels look like. And it's what the children of God are going to look like at one point or minute eventually. I think it's what Adam and Eve look like, but I can't prove it. I think the glow left when they sinned, if I were to throw out some more heresy. They knew exactly what was going on when they got driven out of the garden. But it's not the issue there. The issue is you rebelled. You took on a new God. You followed after Satan rather than your Creator. And the consequences followed severely. The glow isn't the issue there. But it will come back. So it's with perseverance that you eagerly wait for it. You sit there with your little sign up with this friendly reception, and the doctor comes to you and he says, you have cancer, and we're giving you 2 to 2.5 years. And how do you receive that? Yeah. Praise the Lord. You got to wait 2 or 2.5? There isn't any speedier process? And so almost over 4 years later, I'm standing here, nothing wrong with me. I'm in better physical shape today than I've been in many years because of an aggressive decision to walk and to do some running and to use it as a prayer time. And my numbers aren't going up fast enough, so I guess I should back off. Sorry. Mom's not out here, so I can say. I'm not dying until God says so. I may be standing here telling you the same jokes in 20 years. For those of you who didn't vacate early. We'll prop you up in the corner. We'll make sure you wave and all that. But do you understand? It's not about this life. It's about life in Jesus Christ. It's the future. It's the eternity with Him when we're finally set right and adopted as sons with redeemed bodies and the restrictions are gone. You can finally get to work without anything in the way. No need for naps. No need for sleep at night. Just serving the Lord forever and ever. And I still have people tell me, oh, that's going to be boring. I'm going, wait. Do you know who created everything that you live with?
Yeah.
What do you like best? Raisin bran. I had to throw something practical out there. Do you know who made raisin bran? God did. You know what's wrong with raisin bran today? Not enough raisins. No. It's under a curse. Everything in there, the raisins are cursed, the sugar they put in there is cursed, the grain is cursed, it's all cursed, and you like it. Guess what it's going to be like when it's redone? We're talking new and improved raisin bran. And dispensers. You can have it 24 hours a day if that's what you're living on. And you won't care about raisin bran. I'm just joking about that one. Mel?
Uh-oh.
To see if you're in the faith?
Yeah.
Yeah. And that's the ultimate thing here. I don't want to be mean. I'm actually mellowing in my old age. I was never mean physically to anybody. But I can be mean verbally. I don't want to be mean. But if you don't know Christ and you think you do, I've got to convince you somehow that you don't. And so what God is teaching me these days is don't do it with your mouth. Do it on your knees. Live it out. Let them see Christ in you. And I'm talking about people that I'm around all the time. In the airport, I beat them up. I don't really care. Just kidding. But I care about what's going to happen to you. And what I realize is that people have been deceived. Satan is a deceiver. The religion of the day, I went to one church. I guess we were only going one Sunday. But I'm listening to things. I'm watching churches and I'm going, it's sad. It's really, really sad. I listen to the radio a lot and a lot of preachers on the radio. Sad. I'm a nobody. I do not elevate myself. You know what elevates me? This. If anybody's impressed with me, it's because I teach this. That you could do that. It doesn't. It's not because I'm special. It's because I take the time to make sure that what I teach you is what it says. That's all God's asking for. But there's been a lot of people lied to. Different motives. Some think they're doing the right thing when they're not. So I keep telling you, read your Bibles. What I just shared with you this morning says you're going to glow. Whether you believe it or not, whether anybody agrees with me or not, you're going to shine brightly. Now, you explain what that means. And it isn't the focus. It isn't the goal. It's like, well, I can't wait to shine. I want to die today. I'm going to kill myself so I can go shine. That's not what it's about. We're going to sing a closing song here. It's about Jesus Christ. If you don't know Him, He doesn't know you. If He doesn't know you, as Matthew 7, 21 and 23 says, depart from me, I never knew you, and it's gnosko, it's experiential relationship. God says, you were never born to me. I never had a relationship with you in a sanctifying process where I was trying to produce the peaceful fruit of righteousness in you, Hebrews 12. And I will not take you to be with me. I'm coming back as your judge. You will not receive a glorified body. You'll have a resurrected body that will go to hell and then into the lake of fire. Do you want that? Oh, but I'm in. God owes me. He's going to grade on a curve. There are no curves. Well, what he owes me. What does he owe you for? Because I've been good. I did say that to somebody on sitting somewhere in an airport. They said that they were good, maybe even that kid. I said, well, how good do you have to be to get into heaven? And they kind of looked at me like, what? You can't be good enough. I don't care how good you are. You've sinned. You're out. Next. It's that clear. It's free. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Come in the same way we did, born again. I did nothing at my physical birth, and I did nothing at my spiritual birth. My mom did it, and God did it. Do you know him today? If you do, where's the evidence? You're going to be revealed someday. That revealing should be showing up right now in your sanctification. If sin is a constant part of that, there's something wrong. You better figure it out. And not just go, I hope I'm going to make it. I hope. You can know. That's what 1 John 5 says. That you can know that you have eternal life. It's not a hopeful thing in the worldly way of hoping. So as we close, I'll be around here. I'm always here probably till 1. Love to talk with you, pray with you. But we got to get busy. Not earning our way, but revealing who we are to a lost world. And one day God will reveal us in every facet of our being to a world that's going to be blown away by what they see. Father, we are grateful because you've done it all. It's your Son Jesus Christ who came and took on flesh and humiliation of that flesh. And to be laughed at and be called illegitimate, be mocked, scorned, opposed every step of the way. Ultimately, to be crucified, not just any kind of death, but the death by crucifixion, which was what the whole purpose was, humiliation. And he did it for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So, Father, I pray there's no one in this room that has any inkling of a question of whether or not they're saved. True believers don't have that question very long because your word gives us answers. So help us to be motivated to reach a lost world, to get back on mission. We're not here to hang on to planet Earth. We're here to help people find the way to transformation in your Son, Jesus Christ. So may we preach the gospel. May we make disciples. May we glorify your Son. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.